Open your Bibles again to 1 Peter chapter 5. Well, we learned in Sunday school this morning that the Christian life is not a drag. I kind of like that statement. It was. But what we would say about it is that the Christian life is wonderful and difficult all at the same time. Lost sinners have no hope in this life. They live life only for all that life has to offer. That's it. This life is all that sinners have to hope in. But Christians have a living hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the full forgiveness of our sins. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We have the hope of eternal life. And we live in expectation of the glory of God to come. And it's a wonderful life. At the same time, Christians sometimes suffer in life. We face every kind of trial and tribulation that is possible for others to face, for anyone to face in this world. We're not exempt from any kind of suffering. We face every kind of affliction. So what's so wonderful about suffering? And my answer to that is nothing. I'm not real wild about suffering. Other than knowing that God accomplishes his purposes often through suffering. And obviously, we don't suffer all the time. We don't suffer all the possible and potential distresses in life. But at times, we do suffer, sometimes more than others. And for this reason, the Bible tells us to be prepared. To be prepared for suffering. And also to beware of the temptations that we face in the midst of suffering. One thing is certain, and that is that the devil and his demons are great opportunists. They can't make opportunities, they look for opportunities. And when we are faced with distresses, when we're faced with difficulties, Satan and the demons love to jump in and then tempt us to separate us from God. So they attack often in the context of our sufferings, and the Bible warns us of their spiritual danger as well. The Bible says that the devil walks like a lion, and he's roaring, and he's seeking to devour, but he walks roaring, and he walks seeking. That's the way the verse is stated. But his point is to devour someone. And that someone might be you or me. The devil's hatred is definitely directed at Christians. He hates God. He hates the children of God. So he attacks them in the midst of their sufferings. And he attempts to drive a wedge between us and God. That's his strategy. He seeks to separate us from God. So he lies about the truth. He slanders God. And he attacks our faith. And anything that he can do to discourage us is exactly what he does. So scriptures command us in a number of places to beware of the wiles of the devil, his strategies. We're always to be prepared for his attack, and we're told exactly how to resist him. And I want to address that this morning in this passage of scripture in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9. Because we are to be strong in our faith. And strong in the Word of God, and be strong in the God of the Word. Be strong in the Word of God, and be strong in the God of the Word, because both of those are connected. We're to stand firm in our faith, and God promises when we do so that Satan will flee from us. So we as Christians, we live by faith in the good times and the difficult times, always standing firm. But I want us to look at this passage again. Look at 1 Peter 5, and I want you to, again, sort of see the context, the big picture here. Because really, when I look at verses 6 through 11, you have really Peter giving the marching orders for how we are to live life. And I often think of this in terms of Peter's life. Because he mentions in dealing with the young men and young people, he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. That's a principle by which God operates. God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. And it's as if he's saying this is God's principle. This is the street that we're to walk on, the pathway that we're to walk on. If God indeed is opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble, then what follows in this passage is significant. Therefore, it says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. This whole passage hangs together. Walk on that pathway. If God's principle is to oppose the proud and give grace to the humble, we want to receive grace from God, so humble yourself. Now think of Peter for a moment. What was Peter's problem? Well, he lived his life for 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to Christ and humbling himself before Christ. But there were times when Christ would tell him something and Peter's response was, no, not me. I will follow you. I will be faithful. And when Jesus warned the disciples that they would flee from him and they would depart from him, Peter says, not me. I will be faithful. Now, he wasn't trying to be disobedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, but in fact he was, because Christ was telling him what he needed to hear and what he needed to submit himself to. He needed to submit himself to the Lord Jesus Christ, and if Christ says you are going to depart from me, if Christ says you're going to suffer, that means that's what's going to happen. But Peter was saying, my resolve and my heart is to be faithful to you. I'm going to do it. In all of my strength, I'm going to be faithful to you. And what Peter found out was that all of his strength was not sufficient. Because indeed, when all the other disciples fled, John and Peter followed the Lord. And they followed him to where the trial was taking place. And therefore, Peter was there saying, here I am. And I'm following. And then three times he denied him, exactly like Jesus Christ said. And so Peter says, make sure that you line up under the mighty hand of God. Because Peter's mistake was saying, well, I know this is what Christ is saying what's going to happen, but that's not going to happen to me. He says, line up. In all of your life, line up under God and under the Word of God. Because that's where we as Christians are to live. If God gives grace to the humble, then humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. In the midst of blessing, you humble yourself, that you recognize that every good and perfect gift comes from God, and you say, glory be to God. And if you're facing difficulties, you line up under the difficulties that you have and say, God, deliver me, or God, keep me, but God, here I am, and I'm exactly where you want me to be. And you line up under the God of the Word and the Word of God. And that's what Peter was to do. And you cast all your care upon him. You're continually throwing your concerns to him because he always continually cares for you. But then he says, beware, because your adversary, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. When you line up underneath the mighty hand of God, it doesn't mean that Satan is going to say, oh, that's fine, there's one of those Christians that are lined up under God, I'm going to leave him alone. No, he will come and he will attack. There's a spiritual attack that is coming. And we're to resist him. We'll talk about what that means and how you go about this resistance, but you're to resist him. But there's this whole passage, and then it doesn't just end with this attack of Satan, but you'll read, and as we continue on, and that the God of all grace who calls us to eternally glory after you've suffered for a while will perfect, strengthen, establish, and settle you. The whole end of this is glorious. But life is about lining up under the mighty hand of God. That's the challenge that we have in life. And then we have these temptations that come to us. So we need to know our strategy. And I love to look at this as Peter saying, here's the marching orders. Here's how you are to live your life. Peter could say, here's how I did not live my life. But the Lord is so wonderful because even with Peter's life, Peter needed to learn that his faith and trust needed to be in the strength and the mighty power of God. Not in his mighty power, but in God's mighty power, because his power is not sufficient. Our strength in following after God is not sufficient. Always we should say, God, help me. I need your strength and power. I need your mighty hand to be upon me, because the devil is going to come and he is going to tempt me. You'll notice Peter doesn't say the little girl came and tempted me. He said the devil tempted him, because he saw through the strategy and could see through the strategy of what was taking place. Therefore, he says, I faltered, I failed. But he says, but then the Lord strengthens and the Lord accomplishes his purposes. I always love to say that the disciples, they failed their final exam. They all failed their final disciple exam. Because here, when Jesus Christ is to be betrayed, they all flee from him. They all departed from him. They all denied him. They all went away. And the Lord brings them back and he says, okay, now, he says to his disciples, I want you to be my apostles and I want you to go forth with the gospel message. And I always look at that and I say, wow, he's got a group of flunkies, a bunch of failures. But God often tests us and often humbles us to see what we are not in order to see what he is. And that's exactly what Peter's talking about here in this. But God resists the proud. Peter said, I was proud. I thought I would follow God in my own strength. I thought I would do everything. Be faithful. I found out that my strength was not sufficient. I saw the temptations of Satan coming. So now he gives us the advice. And he gives us the counsel. It's wonderful counsel to hear. And here's what he says. You know, I always think when it talks about the devil, I wish the strategy would be the same thing for our sinful flesh. The strategy for our sinful flesh is when you're tempted in your flesh is to get away, to get to flee. It's okay for Christians. It's okay if you run away. You need to have spiritual feet sometimes. Spiritual feet are handy things because when you're in times of temptation, you need to run away. And I have a teacher at school who tells the story of being in a situation where he was tempted with his girlfriend before he met his wife, and he was tempted with her, and he says, I opened the door and ran. And I ran all the way back. He was in the Air Force Academy. He said, I ran miles back to the Air Force Academy. And the kids think that's so funny to hear that he ran with spiritual feet. But that's exactly what you're to do in the face of temptation, is you run away. Get away. And I wish it would say, with reference to Satan, when you face the temptations of the devil, run away. But that's not the advice that's given. The advice that's given is to resist. It means to stand against him. And I say, well, and when it's speaking of standing against him, it's talking about your adversary, who is the one who is against you. So it looks like we're against one another. That's the word adversary means against, to cause. It's to be against us as we are to be resisting him. So there's a grand collision that's taking place. But I'd like to ask the question, how do you stand against something that you cannot see? We can't see the devil. We can't see the demons. If my theology is correct, there are demons present in this room at the present time. Our eyes can't see them. But Jesus Christ, when he was talking about when the word goes forth, you know, the parable of the sower, he talks about the word goes forth, and when it goes forth as seed that goes on the ground. And the birds come, and they come and eat the seed before it has opportunity even to take root. And that's a picture of Satan and his unholy host, the demons, who snatch away the word of God before it ever has opportunity to take root in the hearts and lives of people. And so I know whenever the word of God is proclaimed, that Satan and the demons are intensely interested in snatching away the word of God. So I don't think the demons are in places where people would ordinarily think demons to be, like hovering in graveyards at night and scaring people. And I think they go to church. They go to places where the word of God is proclaimed to snatch away the word of God before it can be effective in our hearts and lives. So how do you stand against what we cannot see? We can't see the demons. And I say, well, you already know the answer to that. Because we're in the midst of flu season. And we're in the midst of the cold season. And these things are caused by germs, and we can't see them. Can't see the germs, but you know how to protect yourself. It's good to wash your hands, perhaps more during this time of year than at other times, to wash your hands carefully. And when you see someone that has a cold, it's good to do the arm bump instead of shaking hands. I had times when when I would see people looking like this, and they kind of look at you a little bit like, and so you know you have to give some kind of an explanation because they have this funny look on their face about you when you look strange like this. And sometimes I would be tempted to say something like this. I didn't do this but I was tempted to say, "What?" They say, "What happened to you?" I'd say, "I got this. I have this really bad cold. And I'm just sick with this bad cold." And I didn't do that because I knew people would go and take off running and I'd never see them again. But so I didn't do that. But we know what to do with reference to germs. During the Black Plague and the Black Death, people were drinking polluted water. They didn't know there were germs in the water. And so the plague spread all across Europe and millions of people died. It was terrible, but they didn't know germs. Well, we know about germs. We can't see them. But we know to be careful. And so we wash our hands. We keep our distance if people are sick and we are careful. Well, we can't see the devil, but there's a strategy that is given with reference to him. It's the same kind of thing. He says we're to be sober, we're to be on the alert, to be firm in our faith. To be firm in our faith. This word for firm is a word that means really solid. To be strong, to be immovable. He says you're going to face temptation. Satan is going to, and his demonic host, Satan can only be in one place at a time. He's not omnipresent. And the demons, I don't know how many demons there are, but they're a vast array of this unholy host. But I know that they can tempt, and they are seeking to tempt us. And when they come, I know their strategy is to drive a wedge between God and us. And They drive a wedge between God and us by questioning the word of God and questioning God. You see that in the Garden of Eden. And in the Garden of Eden, Satan begins by saying, has God said that you can eat, has he said that you can eat from all of the trees of the garden, any of the trees of the garden? And Eve rightly responds, well, we can eat from all the trees of the garden except for this one tree. God says, don't eat from it. And the devil basically is saying, well, you know, God really doesn't know what he's talking about. It's God's withholding probably stuff from you. It's okay if you eat from that tree. I'm paraphrasing the text. I'm just saying the kind of thing that's being said. It's like, but it's questioning the word of God. When God said, do not eat from the tree, what he meant was, do not eat from the tree. That's his word. And this becomes a test for Adam and Eve, specifically given the word to Adam, and Adam relays that word to Eve, but it's specifically given, do not eat of this one tree. This will be a tree. When you stand by this tree, you'll recognize that I am God. You have authority over all of the earth, but when you stand in front of this tree and you don't touch it, you don't eat from it, you're acknowledging the fact, you understand that God is the one who is God, and you are the creature, and you're being obedient to him. It's just a worship tree in that sense. But Satan comes and says, you know, God, he's kind of holding back on you, and did he really say that? And then he just out and out lies and says, that isn't what he meant. And it won't hurt you. It won't be a problem to you. So we know the strategy. And Adam and Eve failed to resist. But a better example of resisting is seen in Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus Christ, and turn with me to this is really important to see. In Matthew chapter 4, look at the opening verses. I want to read this account because it's, Jesus Christ has just been baptized. He's just been anointed for ministry. And he's tested. Notice what it says in verse 1. And Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. When the children of Israel first came out of Egypt, they were led by God into the wilderness. They really went in the wrong direction. They weren't going in the wrong direction. They were actually going, they were following the pillar of cloud. They were following God. And God took them in the wrong direction because he took them into the wilderness. Why did he take them in the wilderness? Well, the answer to that question is simple, because God was saying, I want to show you that I am the God who provides for you. I'm going to take you in a place that if I don't provide for you, you're going to die. Because that's what would happen. You have a million some people going into a place where there's no water and there's no food. And instead of going directly into the promised land where there is water and there is food, he takes them in the place where there is no water and no food. And Jesus, when he is first called in ministry, he is led into the wilderness by the Spirit of God. So God is again leading into the wilderness. You would think that Jesus Christ would say, well, I've been anointed for ministry. Now let's go into ministry. And God says, no, I want to take you in the wilderness. And this was to not just test Jesus Christ and teach him something that he didn't know what was really for him. It was to affirm who he was. But notice, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward, he was hungry. So we know that Jesus Christ was at this point in a position of weakness or a position of suffering in terms of being hungry. I don't know what this fast looks like, and I don't know what it is. It just simply says that he was hungry. He was hungry and thirsty, I no doubt. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Now you look at this and say, well, what's the bad idea about that? I mean, if you can turn water to wine at a wedding, why can't you turn stones to bread? And why not? And the answer to that is because Jesus Christ did not come to listen to Satan and to do the will of Satan, but he was committed to do the will of God and to follow God exactly where God was leading him and to do what God was telling him and calling him to do. And he answered in verse 4, says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I'm here to follow God. I'm here to do what God tells me to do. And God has not told me to take and command a stone to be made into bread, which Jesus Christ could easily have done. But he's to pursue the will. If the Spirit of God has led him into the wilderness, then the Spirit of God has led them there for a reason, and Jesus Christ is there being led in the face of the hunger, and he doesn't resolve by doing a miraculous thing. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He's waiting for the mouth of God to speak for what he is to do. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on a pinnacle in the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Now here, Satan is very crafty because he uses Scripture. Psalm 91, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And it's true. The angels are to watch over him and to care for him, and the angels are to watch over us and care for us. But that doesn't mean that you test God. I know God is faithful to me. I know that God has promised to be present with me. I know he's promised to protect me. But I don't go off and throw myself off a cliff and say, dear God, save me. You said you'll take care of me, so take care of me now as I'm flying through the air. So Jesus Christ responds to him. And he says, Jesus said, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You shall not test the Lord your God. Lord's going to take care of us. That doesn't mean you test God. You rest in his care. You don't test his care. Again, the devil took him up on an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. Three times, Jesus says, it is written. That's being strong in faith. It is written. And what his confidence is in the word of God and what God has said. Furthermore, his confidence is in the God of the Word. Whenever God makes a promise, you hear the promise, but it's from God. And a promise is only as good as the person giving the promise. That's why we're to place ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Because he's a mighty God. And what he gives to us and what he commands us and what he tells us with all his might, strength, and power. And the God who gives his word is the God who keeps his word. And the God who commands is the God who commands us because he loves us. And he can command us to stop doing certain things or start doing certain things, but always what he commands us is a direction from his heart. But Jesus is exactly right in answering Satan every time, it is written. It is written. This is what God said. Because Satan is really challenging God, slandering God, or attempting to slander God, and certainly diminishing the word of God. And as Christians, one of the reasons why it is important to hear the word of God and to be affirmed in our faith is because that is our defense in spiritual warfare. That's how we wash our hands against the germs. That's how we stand firm in the face of that which we cannot see. If I didn't have the Word of God warning me about spiritual warfare, I wouldn't know about it. How would I know? Here the Scripture is very clear in warning us that we're to be solid, strong, immovable in our faith. And when you talk about faith, you can talk about the content of faith, which is the truth that is expressed. Or you can talk about the subjective aspect of faith, which is our being persuaded of that, our being convinced, our being assured of the truth. And again, when you look at this comment, what Peter would say is, I am not talking about trusting in your own strength. I'm not talking about having faith in God in your own ability. Always when God gives a command, our response to that should be, God, help me with this command that you are commanding me to do. When Peter was going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ as a disciple, he did so with all his strength and power. He found that to be not enough. And he had to be looking to God to help him, to give him the strength and power. When you talk about building your faith, I could say, you know, you can exercise your faith muscles or somehow. I don't know exactly how I would do that. You need to read the Word of God. You need to know the God of the Word. And the more you read and the more you hear of God's Word and the more you're taught the Scriptures, one of the reasons why we preach the Word of God here at Hillcrest Bible Church is because we believe that as we hear the Word of God and as we are taught the Word of God, that God strengthens our faith. That He is the one who has to strengthen our faith. In fact, every time you come to church, you should say, God, teach me something today. Strengthen my heart today in the Word of God. I love to tell people, if you've ever been taught anything at this church, don't thank me. Because I cannot teach the truth to your heart. And I can't strengthen the faith in your heart and your faith in God. That's something only God can do. And as the Word of God is proclaimed, it is proclaimed, but the Spirit of God must take that truth and strengthen every fiber of our being to be strong in faith. Just as God says to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, if you're going to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, then you are to know the Word of God. You're to know what He says. It's not you can't find and see God's hand anywhere. But God has given us His Word, and He says, this is what I want you to know. I want you to know me. This is not just about knowing Scripture. This is about knowing God. And I'm more and more persuaded in the Christian life that the Christian life is about the presence of God in our lives. It's not just saying, okay, I'm going to be a good Christian. I'm going to resolve to do. I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'm going to do everything that I need to do. It's very possible to be a Christian in the strength of our flesh. And I don't want to take anything away from the effort that we give to live the Christian life, because it's a whole perspective of seeing the hand of God in our lives. Peter had the right heart. He just didn't have enough power and strength to do that. He had the right heart when he says, I'll never, I will never deny you. The idea that Peter would deny the Lord was just furthest thing from his mind. I'll never do that. I love you. I understand that you are God. One of the great confessions that he gives is Peter standing forth and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are God. Amazing thing to see a man standing in front of you, but Jesus was a man standing in front of him, but he looks at him and he says, I see that you are the man standing in front of me, but I also know that you are the Son of God. You are the sinless Son of God. Peter walked with Jesus for 3 years and never saw him sin because he's sinless. And he was absolutely persuaded, this is the Son of God, and I'm following the Son of God. And so it's Peter who gives us the marching orders, and he says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in time. In his time, that he may exalt you. Humble yourself under his hand, because Satan is going to come and he's going to attack your faith. And you're going to need him in your life. And Jesus didn't want to just train his disciples and send them out because they were trained and to go out and be apostles and do the job that they needed to do. It wasn't a training of a job training so much as it was learning to abide in Christ and trust in him and rely upon him. And so as we grow in our faith, we grow because we become solidified in our faith as we hear, but as God teaches the truth to our hearts. And the whole of the Christian life is really amazing. Because God is at work at us, in us, to strengthen our hearts in Christ Jesus and to see more of him and less of ourselves. And he is wonderfully patient with us as he was with Peter. Because he could have said, Peter, you messed up. I don't need you anymore. But he said, Peter, I want you to go and shepherd my sheep and feed my sheep and feed my lamb. I want you, you're the one I want you to go and minister. But I want you to go and minister in my strength, not your strength. I want you to go in my strength and power, not your strength and power. And that's why our dependence and trust upon the Lord is so vital to all that we do in the Christian life. Because you can hear this message and say, I'm going to go for it, I'm going to give it my best effort, and I'm going to do the very best that I can do for God this week. I'm going to live for him like I've never lived for him before. And you're going out exactly like God does not want you to go out. I'm not against all the great energy that you put into living the Christian life, but what I am telling you is that God is interested in you living the Christian life not just by your strength, but by his strength, by depending upon him. That's why it says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And the humble are those who line up under him and under his word and under the God of the word saying, I need your help. I need you to strengthen my heart. I need you to empower me to go and to live for you. I need your help. And the wonderful thing about God is that he loves that prayer. You know, in one sense, we raise our children to grow up and take care of themselves, so to speak. I mean, we don't want, you know, teenagers coming to us and saying, you know, would you tie my shoes, please? I don't know how to tie my shoes. I said, well, you should have learned that a long time ago, but, you know, we tie your own shoes. I guess we don't do that anymore. You Velcro your shoes, but if you really don't know how to Velcro your shoes, you're really in trouble. But I mean, but we say that. Mom, could you pick out my clothes for me to wear? Yeah, not in high school. Yeah, you know, I mean, you need to figure it out. Some of the kids at our high school need to have their moms dressing them again. But That's another subject. But I'm just saying, we sort of teach our kids to be independent of us, but really we're not teaching our kids to be independent of us. We're teaching them to be independent of us, but then dependent upon God. So it's switching the dependence from being dependent upon us as one who raises up this young person. We can't save them, but we raise them up in order that they might go forth under the authority of God. But God loves for us to be absolutely dependent upon Him. He loves us when we see our weakness and we see His strength. And that's what is so pleasing to Him. He loves to tie our shoes. He loves to help us in the little things. He loves it when we say, I need your help in living the Christian life. I never come to a place in living the Christian life where I say, you know, I've got this kind of figured out. I've been a Christian for a long time. I'm pretty good at this. I don't think we ever come to that place. God always wants us to be dependent upon Him. He says, abide in me and I in you. For without me, you can do nothing. And Jesus Christ is talking to His disciples, and He says, you need to abide in me. And they're all sitting there listening to Him say, yeah, that's really great. And as soon as that lesson was over, their tails to the wind. You know, whatever happened to the abiding? You know, it's like, well, we'll learn that later. But Jesus Christ could have said, whatever happened to the abiding, but He says that to us. Because we fail to abide in Him as well. But the key to the Christian life is our dependence upon God. And the key to the Christian life is knowing God. When you read the Bible, don't read the Bible just to know the Bible. Read your Bible to know the God of the Bible. That's why Peter says, I know a principle. I know God. I know a principle by which He operates. That God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. I know that's God's principle. I know God's principle is to love us and never stop loving us. I know God's principle is always to care for us. And you should have passages of the Bible that you go to which speak of who God is and what He does. That's why when I struggle in the face of difficulty, one of the passages that I love to go to is in Hebrews, where it says, and He Himself has said, for He Himself has said, that says, let's understand that what I'm about to say comes from the very mouth of God. Well, all of Scripture comes from the very mouth of God, but it just emphasizes it. But He Himself has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And when God makes that comment, He's saying, I will never, there's never a circumstance where you drop out of my hand. Because the word really means just to drop. The Bible says that the good shepherd holds the sheep in his hand and the Father puts His hand on top of that. So we're as secure as you can possibly be. And there never comes a time where the Father drops away and the Son drops away and oops, I lost you. It never happens. No, never. It's very emphatic. And then never forsake you. That means I never leave you when you're in the midst of trouble. When you're in the mess and you're tempted to say, where is God anywhere? I'm in trouble. I need help. God, can you help me? I always love to think about this when I'm in that moment of despair where I'm looking to God and then I feel this tapping on my shoulder. And I turn and look and He's right there. He says, I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you. So when I'm in trouble, I have places where I go to see the God of the Word and the Word of promise that He keeps. And I hold on to that. And I say, God, help me to know You and help me to hold on to the promises. Because that's what it is to be a Christian. We live by faith. If you go back to this passage, it's interesting when you go back to Matthew chapter 4. Read one more thing about this passage. Because as I was looking at this, it just sort of jumped out at me on this page. But it looks and it says, in verse 12, do you see the very next verse that comes after the temptation? It says, then when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. If anybody could get John out of prison, it was Jesus. I mean, all that Jesus had to say is, prison doors be open and let John go free, and John's free. In fact, he didn't even have to say it. He could just think it. Why didn't he do that? I think John would have appreciated it. I think he would have liked it. Why didn't he do that? Because man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The ministry of Jesus Christ was to line up under the word and the will of God. And it was not the will of God for John to be set free from prison, but he could have easily done so. That's like turning a stone to bread. John's in prison, John's out of prison. You can just make him fly through the air and fly out of the whole thing. Jesus can do whatever he wants. He's God. But this is exactly, Jesus proceeds in ministry, lining up under the word and the will of God. Jesus did it perfectly. Peter did it imperfectly. We do it imperfectly. But we're to line up under the mighty hand of God, knowing that Satan's going to come and try to separate us from God. And we can't see him, but we can know that what we do is to stand firm in our faith, saying, God, help us. God, help us to know you. God, help us that we may know your word and trust in you. And then he says, just by way of encouragement, just know that there's whatever happens to you is nothing unique. You're to know something. You're to know, and you know it in the past, you know it, that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. We're all to get in this together. We're all suffering together. So there's nothing unique. Whatever you're going through is unique to you in the sense you're going through this right now. And the difficulties and troubles you face in your life are your difficulties and your troubles, but they're experienced by all of us. And God is faithful. And the other thing that's amazing is he brings us all to glory. He's taking us through this life, and we suffer in this life, but the end result will be glory. And that's his promise. It starts with this glory, and it ends with this glory. When you come to the last part of this passage, and I want to focus in on the way in which this whole passage and the whole point of this is to know that God is bringing us to glory. But he wants to bring us to glory in such a way that we know him, and we know his power, and we know his provision, and we know his word, and we're confident in him. So we have a great God. And we cannot see the opposition, but we sure can know what our defense is to be. Be strong in your faith, but not strong in your own strength. Be strong in your faith in the power and in the provision of the Lord God Almighty. And may he help each one of us. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are a wonderful Father to us, that you provide for each one of us, and that you care for us, and that you test us, and you try us, and you take us through sufferings, not because you delight in the suffering of your saints, but you delight in their dependence upon you. Help us to depend upon you. Help us to be full of faith by the strength and power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to know who you are so that we know your word is true. Help us to know your presence in our lives. And Father, we pray that we will stand firm as you strengthen our hearts and as you are with us and as you bless us. And we're thankful that you've promised to bring us to glory and you never lose a single one. And how we rejoice in all that you're accomplishing in and through our lives. So bless us and be with us. Protect us from the evil one. Strengthen our faith to stand as we resist him, because your word is true and you are the God of truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.